We'll give you a warm welcome, especially if you're here for the first time. Just one announcement I have to share: book club via Zoom. It is Friday, 8 till 8:40 p.m. See the website regarding how to log on. February's book is a biography, Evidence Not Seen. It's now available from Dot and Roger, even if you do not attend the book club. Before we come to worship God, let me read a few verses from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the white book, let's sing 1072.
Stone is
Heavenly Father, gracious God, loving Lord, we thank you for the words that we have sung. We thank you, Lord, that we have a hope and a future. This earth is not our final destination. You've been preparing a mansion for us all this time. And Lord, all those who trust in you and believe the gospel, you will receive into paradise itself. And Lord, on a miserable grey day like this, we're reminded all the more that we've somewhere better to be. And yet, Lord, we also acknowledge on this your day that we were bought at a price. That the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, came to earth, became a man in order to die, in order to be crucified, in order to have all the blame and all the guilt heaped upon him, that we who are blameworthy and guilty might be clothed in his righteousness and fit for heaven. Lord, we acknowledge we are awestruck when we consider the depth, how you stooped to pick us up, how far you reached to bring us back home. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves to take the bread and the wine this morning, Lord, we pray that we might think anew upon what happened at Calvary. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's sing together 4, 7, 8. 4, 7, 8.
Believe me.
about to take communion, we have two bowls full of unleavened bread. We have two trays, inside which are lots of little cups. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't become it, it represents it. The wine represents his blood. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the Bible says that we ought to examine ourselves before we take it. That means if you're a believer, search your heart. And it also means that if you're not sure if you're a believer, it's okay not to take it. So if you know that when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was dying for you. He was paying a price for you. If you know that and believe it, take the bread and drink the little cup of wine. If you're not sure if you believe it, it's okay not to take it. Nobody will give you a hard time. That's between you and God. Let's just spend a moment thinking about what I've said. Father, we thank you for this bread. But more importantly, we thank you for him whom that bread represents, the Lord Jesus Christ, our rescuer, our deliverer, the serpent crusher promised long ago, the Saviour. Lord, we know we're not saved by eating bread. We're saved by what Jesus did upon the cross. He bore the penalty of everything I've done wrong. And Lord, as we eat this bread, remind us afresh of the dear price you paid for people like us. If you are taking the bread, just take a piece and eat it when you're ready.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, and what people have been, as it were, picturing for centuries as they made sacrifices, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We bless you, dear God, that all our sin on Jesus was laid, and the price he fully paid. But we thank you too that we serve a risen, one day returning Saviour. Father, as we take this cup and simply remember the tremendous cost and the sacrifice because of the love of the Lord Jesus, we do so with thankful, grateful hearts, full of praise, full of worship, full of gratitude. Amen.
Amen. If you're taking the cup, keep hold of it and we'll all drink at the same time. The cup of the new covenant. Five of us in this room attended a funeral yesterday of a woman who, from a human point of view, died far too young, but of course the Christian always dies at the right time. And there were 600 people crammed into that country church. And one of the hymns we sang is what we're about to sing. Verse 5 says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Naturally we're clothed in filthy rags, not fit to approach anyone. But when you become a Christian, your rags are thrown away. You're washed and you're clothed in cleanest linen. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Number 33.
Die Depot. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. And I'm glad you've made the effort to come out on such a dreadful morning like this. It was -7 where I was living this week in Goosner, and then it was +7 this morning, so I can't believe in 1 week we've seen a change of 14 degrees. But it doesn't feel like it, though, does it? It feels very cold and very damp. That's why we have the cotton industry around here, because it gets into your bones. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm just going to read two verses. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, and exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. This is God's word, and we thank him for it. Just before I start, I record these things, and my batteries have just gone dead. And you don't want a flat preacher, do you? Sorry about this, I just thought it was all working, but there we are. But all of us get low. And sometimes we feel as low as a snake's belly button. We cannot get any lower than that. And in those kind of situations, we appreciate it when someone gives us a little bit of flattery. And I've come to realize all of us love a little bit of flattery. But remember, when people flatter us, flattery is like it's perfume. It's to be smelled, but not swallowed. The most flattering compliment that Pavarotti ever received, and don't forget, he was a 23-stowed Italian tenor. He said the most flattering comment I ever received was from a lady who, I was walking down the street and she ran into me on her bicycle. She said, I'm so sorry, I didn't see you. Flattery's okay, but when people don't flatter us, and we start to blow our own trumpet, that's something different. And I've come to realize that when you blow your own trumpet, you generally finish up playing a solo, and there's nobody to accompany you. I love that comment made by Bette Midler. She was speaking to a lady, and she said to her, that's enough about me. Let's hear about you. Now, what do you think about me? Oscar Wilde, when he was speaking about James Whistler, the well-known artist, he said, Mr. Whistler, when he spells the word art, always begins with a capital I. We've all come across those people who are just full of themselves and full of their own importance, and after a while it grates on you. That's the very thing that Jeremiah is speaking about here in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He says to his people, stop boasting in your wisdom. Stop boasting in your might. Stop boasting about your riches. If you are going to boast, if you are going to blow the trumpet in the direction of the Lord and let him have all the glory. I want to speak about that for a few minutes this morning, if that is possible with you. You see, I like Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived 2,700 years ago. He never married. God said, don't marry. And God said to him, don't go to any funerals. Don't go to any weddings. I want your life to be a prophetic statement to the nation. And I want you to preach and preach and preach. And you know, in the end, it cost him his own life. His own people killed him. He was dragged down to Egypt. We know that's where Jeremiah was killed. And so when you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, this is sprinkled with his own blood. He wasn't like some preachers that I know who, when they go around preaching, have a bag of golf clubs in the boot, that they play a round of golf in between their ministry. This cost him his life. And he was the last prophet that God sent before the Babylonians came. 150 years prior to this, God had said to the children of Israel, the Babylonians are coming. Isaiah was the man who gave that word, but people didn't believe Isaiah. And 150 years later, here's Jeremiah, the last prophet. He said, the Babylonians are coming. And all that you can do is boast about your wisdom and boast about your power and boast about your bank accounts. It's time you woke up and began to boast in the Lord. We're 2,700 years from Jeremiah. But you know something? Electricity doesn't change the heart. Neither does diesel or water. Neither does having a computer or an iPad. Take all these things away. We are no different from the people living in the days of Jeremiah. That is why God's word is always fresh and alive. Technology doesn't change us. We are still the kind of people who we are deep down on the inside. And therefore, we can open this prophecy, which is all these years old, and find it's as relevant now as it was in the days of Jeremiah. And I've just got three simple things to say this morning. I say three big things with little points in between. But here's the first point. Number one, a short-sighted confidence. The Babylonians were just over the hill, the most powerful war machine in the Middle East at that time. And they were rumbling towards Jerusalem. They were going to scalp the nation. They were going to pull down the walls and destroy the temple, take hold of the people and carry them back to Babylon, rob them of their treasures. What were people doing inside the city? Boasting in their wisdom, boasting in their power, boasting in their riches. Jeremiah said, wake up, wake up. Start boasting in the Lord. We thank God for wisdom. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. And wisdom is that which we pick up as we go through life. And we house that wisdom in our minds. And our minds are housed in our brains. And you know something? A brain is a wonderful thing. It's that jewel in the crown that we have in our head. One man said it's the greatest unexplored area in the whole world. And we thank God for it. Do you know, it's only £3. It's great. It doesn't look attractive. Do you know, there are more connections in your brain than there are stars in the universe. And so we thank God for knowledge. We thank God for wisdom. We thank God for intelligence. When we come to worship God, we don't leave our brains at the door. Some people do, and they worship God, as it were, on their sleeve. We're told at least 47 times in the Bible that to worship, we must worship God with our minds. You know, I was saying to my wife the other day, we were chatting, went out for a walk. I said, you know, I've been back in the north of England for nearly 12 years now. And I can probably count on one hand the number of people in 12 years I've had a theological conversation with. We talk about church politics, carpets, windows, heating. We talk about meetings. But sitting down and having a meaningful, deep theological conversation, not to fall out, but to wrestle with the things of Scripture, I said in 12 years, about 5 people. So thank God we can use our minds to think and to reason. And I thank God for all the wisdom and knowledge that God has given us over the years. But don't boast in it. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. We can finish up, can't we, thinking, well, I've read more books than you, so I know more than you. I've been around longer than you, so I know more than you. That's your wisdom. And I've come to realize that no matter how much wisdom you have, there are four things that wisdom cannot do. The first is this: wisdom cannot tell you who you are. No matter how much wisdom you have, no matter how much knowledge you have, it cannot tell you who you are. And isn't it amazing? We're living in a world where there's an explosion of knowledge. While I'm preaching, some of you could well be on your phone just checking out a few facts. That's the kind of world we live in. We have this little machine that we carry around with us these days. Some folk take it to bed. It's under the pillow. It's on the bedside table. If it buzzes, I've got to answer what it is. And we can lie there, and I must confess, I take it to bed. What for? To find an answer to the crossword that I'm struggling with. It's amazing. You Google it, and there's the answer. Then your wife says, "Have you finished?" "Yes." Oh, there's knowledge everywhere, but it doesn't tell you who you are. And we're living in a country full of people who haven't a clue who they are. Why they're here, where they've come from, where they're going. We even have politicians who don't know the difference between a man and a woman, with all our knowledge. And so we thank God for wisdom. We thank God for understanding. But he doesn't tell you who you are. Because of all people on the face of the earth, we should know who we are. But in the words of Aki Houseman, the Shropshire poet, he said, "I, a stranger and afraid, in a world I never made, who am I?" I've also discovered this, that wisdom cannot help you change. You'd have thought, after thousands of years of accumulating knowledge and wisdom, you'd have thought that we'd be living in a perfect society because we've learned from the past. We all know that war is horrific. It's horrible. I'm not a pacifist, but I don't like war. You'd have thought in the 21st century we'd have got rid of war. But my daily newspaper is filled with what's going on in the Ukraine and what's going on in Palestine and what's going on in Afghanistan. And what's going on in 1,001 places around the world. You'd have thought with all our wisdom would have said, "Wake up, war is stupid." But no. We're plotting and plotting for more wars. And the Bible says that as time goes on, wars will increase. With all our wisdom, stupid things like that. We all know, don't we, that drinking and driving and playing around with your mobile phone while you are driving is stupid. But I guess some of us still do it. Not so much the drinking and driving, I hope, but playing around on your mobile. Our newspapers are filled almost every day with people who've been killed because the driver was playing around on a mobile. We have the knowledge, but people still do it. Why? Because wisdom and knowledge cannot change you. You know the facts, but you take the risk. And I've noticed this: wisdom cannot help you die. Cannot help you die. You may die a very clever person, but it doesn't help you die. It doesn't help you face death and know how to handle death. And it doesn't help you understand what is beyond death. And again, who wants to talk about eternity? All I hear these days is they're up there looking down. And when you say to people, "I'm intrigued by that, where do you get that from?" It's like, what's that got to do with you? We know they're looking down on us. We know they're having a great time. Really? No one wants to talk about eternity, in spite of all our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding. So why do we boast in it? And I've come to realize too that wisdom does not help you know God. Paul put it so powerfully in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "For the world by wisdom knew not God." The literal Greek of that sentence is this: "For the world in its wisdom did not know God. And so the cleverer we become, the more God disappears from our life. Isn't it amazing? Everything in this world has been made. Everything, everything. We go home, whatever we use in our house has been made. Everything's been made. It's been put together. And yet the most spectacular aspect of creation, us, we just happened. In the beginning there was nothing and it exploded. And we arrived. And so man in his wisdom rules God out. Man in his wisdom doesn't want to know God. And so the cleverer we become, the more atheistic people are. So why do we boast in our wisdom? Why do we boast in it? And there were people in the days of Jeremiah, they were boasting in their wisdom. Oh, we'll do this, we'll do that. Jeremiah says, don't be so stupid. Don't be so stupid. Don't boast in your wisdom. And then don't boast in your might either. Oh, if only Jeremiah could come into the 21st century and see the kind of might and power that we have, I think he'd be awestruck. We live in a very powerful world. And such is the weirdness of life these days. And I've done it myself, and I feel embarrassed telling you. You've had your tea, and you've got a few jobs to do on the computer, and you take your cup of tea there, and then you go onto YouTube. Lethal. I've been watching the war in the Ukraine. While I'm having my cup of tea, I see bombs dropping on Russian tanks and people being blown into eternity. It's all there. It's what we do these days. And you see drones just in the sky, and then the next minute, a convoy disappears. Wow! That was pretty accurate. We live in that kind of world of power and of explosions, but also great political power. Isn't it amazing how a few people a couple of years ago shut the whole world down? The whole world shut down. And you kind of look back and think, where did those 2 years go? How did I survive? Then we read of nations that keep meeting. The last meeting was in Dubai to discuss the environment. What are we going to do next? One of the funniest things I read about the last COP conference that took place in Dubai is that quite a lot of the conference delegates who were flying out from Germany in their private planes couldn't fly out because Europe had a cold spell, which means that the planes couldn't take off. A conference on global warming. Oh, we've got power. And there are people in our world who want to control people more than ever. And there are people who want to control people by power of explosives. No matter how powerful the 21st century is becoming, and it is becoming a very powerful world, let me tell you four things that power cannot do. The older you get, the more your personal power diminishes. And so as you get older, you find out that you do things that you can no longer. You can't do things that once you could do. This is a stupid thing to say to you. When I was out walking the other day with my wife, we walked past a post box. When I was going out with her, I used to leap over post boxes. That's how I won her. I said, watch this. I used to leap over post boxes. Now I struggle to put a stamp on. Not because I'm inept, but because they're so expensive. What about you? There are so many things that you can't do now. Ian McPherson, in one of his books, describes how he was travelling on a train one day, and it was one of those old carriages with compartments. Remember those days? And every compartment had a door. And you open the door by letting the window down with a leather strap. Remember those days? And he said he was sat in this compartment, and They came to the station and he realized there was a man struggling to get out the compartment, and he couldn't figure out how to release the leather strap to get the window down to open the handle. And then he realized it was Sir Oliver Lodge, the most powerful British physicist in the country at that time. Clever. But now he was an old man. And he works out all the great things to do with science and physics, but he can't work out how to open a door. But you know, as we get older, no matter how much power there is in the universe, that power starts to diminish, and we finish up in a totally different state altogether. And also, secondly, I've noticed this, that no matter how powerful we are helpless in the face of invisible viruses. Isn't it amazing? You go to bed feeling like you could conquer the world, and then you get up in the morning, you're half dead. And you think, what has happened? And then you feel lousy for a couple of weeks. And eventually you get an appointment with the doctor on the telephone. And he says, I think you probably got a virus. You'll be better in a week or it'll kill you. Covering all bases. But is it not true? I have just read the life story of William Williams Pantakellin. I mentioned it tonight in a few situations. During his lifetime, William Williams Pantakellin, he wrote that lovely hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. He said, during my life, I traveled 119,000 miles on the back of a horse going around Wales preaching. Preached thousands of times. To me, he was like the John Wesley of Wales. And at the end of his life, in his early 70s, he said, here I am, sat in my bedroom, having traveled 119,000 miles on a horse, and I struggled to walk from the bed to the fire to keep warm. These things happen. Viruses come. And then none of us are powerful enough to deal with death. I couldn't care how powerful you are. I couldn't care how strong you are. I couldn't care how many people jump when you speak. When death speaks, you jump. And what about the power of the world and the flesh and the devil? Oh, people who are so strong, and people who can run businesses, and people who can run government, and people who hold public positions. Oh yeah, we see them exercising great power and authority, but behind their scenes we see their lives ripped apart by the world, the flesh and the devil. They can't run their own lives, but they think they can run everyone else's. And you look and you say, you are weak in the face of those things. And so when you see people going around boasting in their might and their power, Jeremiah says, don't boast in your might. And then what about wealth or boasting in your riches? One man said, my money talks. It says to me, goodbye. And it's surprising, isn't it, how we do boast in our wealth. And we judge people by what we see in the wealth realm. By the car they drive. We do. By the quality of the cloth that they wear. Where they go for their holidays. How often? Do they go out for meals? And there are people who seem to boast a great deal in their wealth and in their riches. And there were people in the days of Jeremiah not only boasting in their wisdom and boasting in their strength and, oh, we've got this and got that. They were unaware of the fact that when the Babylonians came, they'd take everything. And that when the Babylonians came, they'd be weak. That when the Babylonians came, they would look stupid. Why did we not listen to that prophet? No matter how much you have, I'll tell you this, one day it will all disappear. Let it be somebody else's. Do you know, in the early days of being married, we had a very simple car, and then we got another car, and we sold the car on. And how about this for coincidence? About a year later, I was in another part of Wales, and I parked in the high street and looked across. That was my old car. And so I ran across the road, and the ladies get out of the car. I said, that was my car once. She said, once. It's mine now. Has it ever occurred to you that all that is quality in your life will one day be in the hands of somebody else? Your clothes, your books, your money, your car, your possessions, your house, your garden. Someone else will have it. So don't boast in it. So here's the second thing then. A clear-sighted conviction. What does Jeremiah say? He says to his people, listen, if you are going to boast, don't boast in these things. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Why should we boast in the Lord? Let's be honest, in the 21st century it seems stupid. Do you know many people who are boasting in the Lord? Why should we boast in the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because he is the Lord and he's eternal. You see, wisdom, might, riches come and go, but not the Lord. And so when you boast in the Lord, what happens? You're boasting in him who is eternal. And friends, isn't it wonderful to be involved in something that is going to last? And so when you boast in the Lord and rejoice in him and lift up his name, you are boasting in him who is the everlasting God, and you're involving yourself in something which is eternal. But secondly, it's because he's worth boasting about. You see, he goes on to say here, does he not, that let not the wise man glory in his wisdom and might and riches, why? But boast in this, boast in the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. When you boast in the Lord, it's not going, oh, we're just boasting in the Lord. You're boasting in God who exercises loving kindness. And not just loving kindness, but also judgment, and also righteousness in the earth. Friends, we've just broken bread together. God's love for us is not teenage puppy love. We've all had that, haven't we? At school, does she fancy me? Does he fancy me? It comes and goes. My dear friends, God's love is not teenage puppy love. God's love is that which comes out of an eternal heart for us. And I can't understand this, but I believe it. I believe it. I believe that Calvary isn't just a historical fact that took place 2,000 years ago. If God is God and God is eternal and God cannot change, then Calvary is an eternal fact in the heart of God. And it means that back in eternity, before there was ever anything, God set his love upon me. I don't understand it. You say, I don't believe that. Well, argue with Scripture. A lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Is it any wonder that William Rees said, here is love, vast as an ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, grace and love like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Friends, when we boast in the Lord, we're boasting in the God who is a God of love and a God of righteousness. There's integrity with God. You know where you stand with him. And when Jesus Christ comes back and reigns on this earth, friends, we are going to see his love, but also his righteousness. Wow. And to think that before that happens, we have been boasting in him all the way along. And thirdly, when you boast in the Lord, I've discovered this. He gives you wisdom, he gives you might, and he gives you riches. Oh, I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. That when you stop boasting in what you have and who you are and what you do and boast in him, he says, do you know something? I'm going to give you something of my wisdom. And so what happens? You begin to grow in the wisdom of God. And where do we get that wisdom from? We get it from reading his word. And so guess what? I'm riddled with faults. That's why I need this table. It's for sinners who understand they need a savior. I'm riddled with faults, but I tell you this, I know where I've come from. And I know why I'm here. And I know where I'm going. Not because I've read Encyclopedia Britannica. Not because I spent half the night Googling. But because when a person is in Christ, they know who they are. I'm in Christ. In him. For the whole of eternity. That's wisdom. The world says, foolishness. Pulled out with that in 1 Corinthians. Well, you call it foolishness. I tell you, says the Apostle Paul, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so folk look at Christians and think, fools, idiots. They have no clue what they're talking about. Simpletons. No, no, my friends. I'm trusting in the wisdom of God. I'm trusting in the wisdom of God. And the more you live in the things of God and the more you enjoy the things of God, you become wiser in the things of God. And not only this, you get stronger. You get stronger. You said, Lord, I can't live this life in my own strength. I can't. But you know, as I live my life glorifying the God of all power and the God of all wisdom and the God of all wealth, I discover that the power of the Holy Spirit grows in me. And so that when Satan tempts me to despair, I say, I know who you are, old Nick. I know what you're trying to do. Get behind me. It's a battle at times, but we know it. And when the flesh sometimes comes and rises up, and it does in all of us, and wants to destroy it, we say, hang on a minute. I know your game. Lord, give me the strength to resist. And when the world begins to pull, we know the game of the world, don't we? We say, Lord, this is powerful, but greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And therefore, Lord, make me an overcomer. And when you read the book of Revelation, you keep coming across these overcomers. It's there in John's first epistle, overcomers. Who are the overcomers? Those who boast in the Lord. And so, friends, we're not much. We're not much. If you've read Screwtape Letters, you've got Wormwood and Screwtape mocking the local church, the grocer. Any grocers here, I apologize. He says, look at the local grocer. Smarmy, squeaky shoes. Look at their intelligence. And friends, I don't mean to be rude this morning. As I was sitting there, I was watching people coming in, thinking of what C.S. Lewis wrote in those Screwtape Letters, thinking, this is the church. And the world looks and goes, what a motley crew. What a motley crew. Not many wise, not many noble, not many wealthy. But God has chosen the weak things of this world. And the despised things of this world, and the things which are not, that he may have all the glory. I say, Lord, I haven't got much wisdom. I certainly haven't got much might. I haven't got much wealth. But I have Christ. I have Christ. And I'm going to boast in him, that I become wiser in him and stronger in him. and wealthier in him. G.H. Samis put it so powerfully, "Why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth in every mine belongs to him, God's son and heir, and he's a friend of mine. And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine." Oh, my dear friends, this morning, if you are wise, I thank God for your wisdom. And if you're strong and you've got power in business or wherever, I thank God for it. And if you've got some money, I'll see you at the door. But don't boast in those things. Boast in the Lord. Boast in him. Because all this will disappear, but he will never disappear. And then here's my final point, and I'm finished. A long-sighted common sense. You won't find this in the text, but it's a natural outworking of the text. I've just got two simple things to say. When you think of the Lord Jesus, if anyone ever had wisdom and might and wealth, it was him. And yet, amazingly, when it came to the incarnation, to become one of us, to be our Savior, it's as if he put all these things on one side. Think of the wisdom of putting this universe together. It's amazing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but as a child, I struggled even putting Airfix models together. It just wasn't me. It's just when God was handing out skills in that area, I wasn't even in the equation. And God has this ability of putting a universe together. Paul tells in Colossians that he has made all things. Wow, what wisdom. And yet, when he became one of us, Luke tells us he had to grow in wisdom. So the wisest becomes one of us and has to grow in wisdom. And what about power? I love Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. It says, he made the stars also. Just, he made them also. And yet, Paul tells us he was crucified not in strength, but in weakness. Here's the wisest in the universe, having to learn wisdom. Here's the most powerful in the universe, crucified in weakness. And here's the most wealthy in the universe. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And when you look at Jesus Christ on the cross, how pitiful. To me, it looks foolish, it looks weak, and it looks bankrupt. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And we look at Calvary now and go, foolishness. This is wisdom par excellence. Weakness. This is power. For he has dealt with sin. He's dealt with death. He's dealt with the devil. He's dealt with the law. He's dealt with the wrath of God. That's not weakness, that's strength. And poverty. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And my second thought about this long-sighted common sense. The Christian church in Britain is under great attack. Churches are collapsing left, right, and centre. People are capitulating in a way that is hard to keep up with. If I'm allowed to say this, I honestly believe with all my heart, the only future the Christian church has got in this country is not in its wisdom or in its might or in its wealth. It's when it trusts in the foolishness of God and when it trusts in the weakness of God and when it lives in the bankruptcy of God. That is a crazy way to run a business. But that's the best way to run the church. Our assets are not paraded in a church meeting. This is how much we've got in the bank. Oh, by the way, look at our members. We've got a few professors here. We've got a few teachers. We've got a few politicians. I think I've told you before, I was at a church and they were having a mission. And one of the prayers that was prayed by the pastor's wife was, Lord, it would be nice to see some teachers converted to bring some education into the church. I was stunned. Oh, my dear friends, when we're weak and bankrupt and foolish in the world's sight and we start to boast in the Lord, we then become untouchable. My dear friends, I ask you, who are you boasting in? We're going to finish with a hymn by John Newton. John Newton was an interesting character. The final verse of his hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, reads like this: Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. Here it is. All its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Forgive us that there have been times in our lives when we have boasted in our wealth. Maybe not to anybody else, but to ourselves. And we've boasted in our knowledge. We've boasted that we've had authority. Father, have mercy upon us. It's wrong. We thank you for wealth that's well used. We thank you for authority that is well exercised. We thank you for wisdom that is well administrated. But Father, we don't boast in these things because the Babylonians are coming. What we do boast in is you, Father. We boast in you. Worthy. Oh, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy to be praised and to be magnified and to adored. Father, I pray this church may make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dear people who come here, oh Father, make them into real boasters who know what it is to magnify the Lord with all that they have, because I ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Thank you.
Till that day arrives, may we know a touch of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in the love of God our Father, and may we know the joy that only the Holy Spirit can give. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
So be it.